morning. Seemed a little subdued this morning, but maybe that's just me. Since I slept so well last night, I didn't want to wake up this morning. Lots of people getting on vacation this week. Lots of driving and traveling. Please be mindful of those people. Please be mindful of those people who are going to be fighting one another on Black Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and whenever else, as they go and try desperately to get rid of all of that hard-earned money that they've made. And so, just interesting how times have changed, right? Just focus on that for a little bit, because that's really where we're going to be going this morning. One of the things as we have gone through, and certainly as I have gone through in studying and looking at this whole concept of ministry and how Mark unfolds it for us, I've been intrigued at the way that he really addresses and in a way really attacks the society that we have come to accept and embrace so readily. Sit down and think for a moment about some of these things. In the world that we live in today, we recognize very clearly that things are not like they used to be 10, 20 years back. Most of us can remember 10 years ago. Most all of us can remember 10 years ago. Most of us can remember 20. Quite a few can remember 30. More can remember, maybe less, can remember 40. You know, some can remember 50. And Herman, some can even remember 70 years ago. You know? But, you know, when we look back over a time span of life, we recognize that the ways or the rules of life that we live have changed. Would you agree with that? Yeah, okay. I'm just seeing a blank stare and I'm wondering, hello, am I here by myself this morning? Or, yeah. I think we recognize that things have changed over the years. And to be sure, there are some things that did not need to change. We all mostly, I think, agree with that. But we also recognize, on the other hand, that there are definitely some things that really needed to change because they weren't consistent with who and what we're about. And so that's where Mark brings us in this second chapter as we look at the whole concepts of ministry and as we look at how we live in this world that God has created for us today. Let me give you some, for instances, in my mind. Do we need to have 24-hour shopping 7 days a week? You know, but that's a part of the world that we live in, isn't it? What about the old argument about wet and dry counties relating to the sale of alcohol, whether it's in restaurants or in the supermarkets or whatever else? You know, there was a time when that was a huge fight in counties right across our country. Now it's common, not an issue. It seems that there were some things in our lives over the years that really, really mattered, and today they just don't have any value. Would you agree with that statement? There was a time when if a young woman was found to be pregnant out of wedlock, very quietly she was transported out to the country somewhere or with some relative until she gave birth to a baby and then she was brought back. Today, people openly live together and have babies out of wedlock as if it's no big deal. That's the way it's supposed to be. With no regard to how our Creator God considers sex and marriage and relationships, do what they want to do. Right? I mean, sometimes when we look at these things, we really kick the can and create some stink and a stir when we look at values, what used to be and what is. In essence, I think that it's an emotional argument that not only do we face in the world that we live in today, but it's an emotional argument that this particular text really brings to our attention. You know, it's the same thing that has happened over and over and over again. It's the same thing that has happened when people look at God's law and the religious traditions of the day, and the lines become blurred, and no longer do we embrace that which was of God and that which was intended for our well-being. Seems to me that in many instances, tradition has been absorbed right into the way we live. The laws, and I use the word laws not in a very self-righteous sense, but I use the word laws or commandments in the sense of lifestyle that God has created for us. The way that we have been created to live has been absorbed into the traditions and the cultures and the laws of the world that we live in, and no longer do we find certainty in who we are or what we're supposed to be. The line has become blurred in terms of what's godly and what's not. And as a result, there's a lot of argument and uncertainty, and it causes us to feel uncomfortable even when we talk about it. But as we look at the text that we're looking at today, Jesus is at crossways with the Pharisees. And he's at crossways with many, many different aspects of where he's at. And the crossroads that he's at really address very directly the issue that oftentimes we deal with and we're very uncomfortable in dealing with. When we look at what Jesus said, I think it's an understatement for us to say that he was at crossways with them. I really think we're pandering that. He didn't just really upset them. I mean, he really upset them. Even to the point, if we read in the text further on into chapter 3, that these people plotted to kill him because of what he said. You see, what Jesus spoke about in this text is the very same thing that makes people very, 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 very angry even today. And it's a point that brings to our attention the fact that when we are passionate about something, it brings to the fore all of the emotional energies that would cause us to stand out and react against what has been said. So when we look at the essence of what Jesus spoke about in this text, it's very simple. He tampered with tradition. He dared to step on that landmine that was about to blow everything up. And he spoke very powerfully and very eloquently against it. And so as we look at the text, I want you to consider two things. I want you to think about the Sabbath and the law, because that's really what is at the heart of what Jesus is talking about here in the text. Excuse me. Have your Bibles open at Mark chapter 2, the text that we read. And keep your eyes on the text as we go through and look at some of this stuff. Because I want you to understand that we're talking about the Sabbath. And we're talking about the law. So here's my encouragement for you, okay? Aside from what I'm going to say today, let me really challenge you and encourage you to go home and do some research of your own. Read up about the Sabbath. You know, what it meant for people to keep the Sabbath. Read up about the laws and how that all interacts with one another. Go read it. Go do some research of your own. Don't just listen to the preacher. You know, don't just rely on what you have always heard or believed. But go and do some reading of your own. Go do some research. And then when you've done that, bring it with you tonight or Wednesday night, because tonight and Wednesday night we talk about the things that we spoke about this morning. So bring your information and your knowledge with you and let us reason together these things, because that's really what it's about. Well, here's what I discovered. Based upon the Mishnah, and the Mishnah is the book that was written that talks about how the laws are to be enacted. Based upon the Mishnah in the Tractate Shabbat, chapter 7 and verse 2, it tells us that they had developed 39 activities that were prohibited in the day of Christ. And that was based on the instructions that was given by the Torah, the book of law, that was developed and written by the rabbis based on their understanding of God's law that was given to them from Sinai and passed on down. And these rabbis developed a very strict rule for proper Sabbath observance. Now, in order for us to understand some of this, understand that if we were looking at a dynamic equivalent of Sabbath keeping, it would relate to what we do on Sunday morning in church. That would be the equivalent, okay? So, that's what we're talking about. And the Pharisees took it upon themselves to enforce these rules or the laws. And they took it upon themselves to interpret them the way they wanted to. Now we need to understand something about the Pharisees as well. The Pharisees never ever had any official capacity or role either in religion nor in the law or the governance of the country. It was all self-imposed. Pharisees weren't voted into power. They weren't appointed into power. It was all self-imposed. So we need to understand that. And so, because they had no official rules, they became the conscience or the influential part of that body of people wherever they attended. And they were driven largely by their passion, which I really admire. But it was passion that was probably misdirected. So, let me give you an idea of some of the things that we're talking about here. Sabbath keeping was something that was very, very special to the Hebrew people, to the Israelite nation. With regards to medical attention, I read about a situation where if there was a family of Hebrews who were sitting dining or in their home and a wall fell down and caved on top of them, it was all right for them to excavate that caved-in wall to see if there were any people who were survivors or if they were dead. If they were survivors, they were able to dig them out of that. And if they were bleeding, they could stop the bleeding, but if they had broken limbs, they just had to wait there because they couldn't do anything to help them until the next day. If they were dead, they just had to leave them alone because they couldn't extract them or take care of the dead until the following day. And we look at that and we think, well, you know, Jeff, that's kind of harsh and it sounds pretty rigid. But we need to understand that in order to protect the old law, the religious leaders, like the Pharisees, over time they began to build all of these fences of tradition around these laws so that they could protect that which they knew had value and was important. And so they honored it in every way that they could. Over a period of time, by the time that Jesus was born, these people, particularly the Pharisees and those that kind of try to keep the law in that sense, they had developed what they call the 613 laws. And of those 613 laws, there were 365 of them that were negative commandments, and there were 248 that were positive laws. And most of them, when you read through these laws, pertained to the Sabbath day keeping. Okay? Dynamic equivalent? Most of the laws that we make that are unwritten within the Christian world pertain to what we do on Sunday morning at this particular time. That's what gets people upset more than anything else, when we tamper with what we do now. So the Sabbath was taken extremely earnestly by all Jews, not just some of them. All Jews considered the Sabbath to be holy, because that was a commandment that came down from God. Even to the point when, and I put in parenthesis, a real Jew would not even defend himself against your death. Now, some of you know who Josephus is. He was a Jewish historian who wrote yards and yards of material, did a lot of accurate recording of life in the times of Christ and before and after and around about that time. And he records a time when the Syrian army, who was the arch enemies of the Jewish people, were attacking the Jews, and he had this whole group of Jewish people, the Syrians had this whole group of Jewish people cornered, and they were pushed into a cave. And that was on Friday. And so they knew that they were in this cave, and so they just stopped doing everything. They held them there. The following day, which was the Sabbath, the Syrians just got a whole lot of fire and sticks, and they burned the Jews alive in that cave. They didn't do anything. Because for them to put out a fire or to fight on the Sabbath day would be to violate the laws of the Sabbath. And to a real Jew, quote unquote, a real Christian, a real Jew, he would not do anything that would violate or bring dishonor to God. Kind of sounds interesting when we look at that, especially when we deal with some of the Muslim stuff that's going on in the world today, and some of the issues that we have in terms of Christianity has become so watered down that we no longer know who's really a Christian and who isn't. Now, this was in the time of Christ, and this was the attitudes that these people had. At least when we look at this, it gives us an insight as to why the Pharisees reacted with such venom against Jesus in this text. Does it not? You know, look at the text. And we realize that they reacted against Christ because he absolutely violated the Sabbath. That was the issue. What it says here, the Sabbath was, and Jesus said to them, he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, and so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And then we skip on down, and he goes ahead and he says to this man that was read in the text, he says, get up and come forward. And he said to him, is it lawful to do good or to do harm in the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. You see, what Jesus did, it absolutely violated their sense of value. That had become so obscured between what was reality and what was their tradition. And they got so upset about it that they wanted to kill him. Now, we need to think about this for a little bit, because when we look back at the teachings of Jesus, I don't recall anywhere in the text, anywhere, where Jesus tells us not to obey the Sabbath. I don't read of any scripture that tells us that. In fact, Jesus himself was really intent on keeping the Sabbath, because that's the world that he lived in. He really didn't want to violate the things that were good. And the whole reason for the Sabbath was to create goodness. But we look at it from the eyes of this skewed traditional thought, and we think of the Sabbath as being something not so kosher or something not quite so good. But when you think about the Sabbath, the whole reason for the Sabbath was so that it was a consideration of life. It was a time when people could stop and rest and recharge their batteries. It was a time when people could get engaged in worshiping God. It was a time of reflection. And it wasn't a time that we just pushed aside and said, oh, you know, I've got to go work today, or I've got to go watch my football game, or I've got to go shopping, or I've got to, you know. The Sabbath was designed for a time of rest and reflection. It was a good thing. And the laws had made it into something beyond that it was. And so when we look at that, we begin to understand why Jesus really stirred the hornet's nest. And I sit down and I think to myself, okay, Jesus, you didn't have to heal that person on that day. I mean, his life wasn't in danger, was it? So my question is, why did you do it? What do you want us to know about this whole situation, Jesus? What are you trying to teach us? Because there's no doubt in my mind that he didn't have to heal this man. No doubt at all. For sure, look at your text. For sure, Jesus wanted to demonstrate a point so that no one would misunderstand what he's saying. He wanted to drive a point home, didn't he? That's the only reasonable thing that I can think of as why he did this. He wanted people to understand beyond any shadow of doubt what was going on. So what does he want us to know? What is he trying to tell us? You see, if Scripture doesn't have practical value that it helps us in our walk with God, that we can walk closer to God, and I heard that mentioned this morning in Buckley's class, you know, when we sin, it drives us further and further away from God, and the whole intent of Christianity and assembling together and being Christians is that we do those things that cause us to walk closer and closer and closer to God. And Jesus is saying, he is not saying that the Sabbath is irrelevant. He's not saying that we don't need to obey it. He's not saying any of that stuff, but rather he is accentuating the fact that the Sabbath was made for man. Man was made for the Sabbath, not Sabbath for the man. Did I get that wrong? All right. Well, you'll have to figure that one out. And so Jesus very clearly and very openly answered his own question by what he did. And he says to them, is it better for me to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? And I think in that question, as we look at this situation, the answer and the lesson for us is clear today. Jesus is not asking us to choose between right or wrong. That's not what he's asking. That's not what he was pushing the point about with the Jews and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of the people who were there. He wasn't pushing the question about being right or wrong, but what he was asking them, as he is asking us today, is that we choose what is the most right thing to do. Do you hear that? Do you understand that? You see, life isn't just about choices about right and wrong. Because sometimes we have choices that we can do this or we can do this, and they both right. But what God is asking us as his children is that we choose to do what is the most right thing. Which means it takes it out of the realm of a set of rules that says do this and do that. If we understand the law is not equal in all things. And there's other passages of scripture that really address this very thing that Jesus is speaking about. If you look in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected," and this is my emphasis here, he says, "you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." And that's the very thing that Jesus is addressing here in Mark chapter 2 as he heals this man's hand. He's saying that we need to choose what is most right. And so what he's talking about, beloved, is values. What do we value? What's most important to you? Is it most important that you worship God, or is it most important that you go shopping? Is it most important that you take time out of your schedule, as busy as it is, to spend time in the Word, reading and studying? To spend time praying before God? Is it most important that you do that, or is it more important that you watch your sitcoms on TV at night? See, the questions really challenge us in our everyday life. What's most right for us to do? And there is no law that can tell you what to do and when to do it, or how to do it. Healing on the Sabbath is not a violation of the law, but really it is the fulfillment of the law. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 2:27-28. He said, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Is it wrong for me to work on Sunday? No. But if it's going to interfere with your relationship with God and your opportunity to assemble with the brethren so that you can be a source of encouragement to one another, so that you can be encouraged, so that you can collectively encourage your brethren. That's why we assemble. We don't just assemble to come and worship and go through the acts that we need to do. If that's all that we have to do, then there's nothing to it. But we need to make choices about what's the most right thing to do. And so that's the challenge of the text. And this only happens when we get to know who Jesus really is. And Jesus speaks to us about that over and over throughout the Gospels. You know, he makes statements like, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father also. I do nothing outside of the will of the Father. The Father and I are one. We walk together." And so if we want to know what God looks like, then look at Jesus. You know, there used to be that rubber band thing people put around their wrists with WWDG, or what did Jesus do? Yeah, WWJD. And I used to laugh at that. And I still laugh at it. You know, it's gimmicks. But behind the gimmick, I think there's something real. There's real intent and purpose behind it. What would Jesus do in this situation? See, it causes you to think about what you're doing. Not about what everybody else is doing. It's about what you're doing. The Pharisees had absolutely lost sight of the law because they had lost sight of the heart of God. And that's why they had this issue. So how does that happen? It happens when we lose sight of the boundaries between law and tradition. And Christianity becomes a very comfortable life of a list of do's and do nots. And it's very easy to control. And it's very easy to manipulate people. And we don't have to think about who we are or what we're doing, because we're just like mindless people going along and just doing this set of simple rules like we have in the kindergarten playground. You see, beloved, it doesn't matter if the list comes from mindless fundamentalism or conservatism or mindless liberalism. It doesn't matter where it comes from. The list of do's and do nots do not have a place in real Christianity. Does the Bible define for us the things that we need to do and not do? Absolutely. We can find absolutes in the Scripture. But we have to make choices about what we're going to do with them. Sure, if we develop a religion that is just a list of do's and do nots, it reduces the anxiety in my own life, and I can just put it on to someone else and I can say, oh well, so and so made me do it, or the church says that this is wrong, or the church says that this is right, or the elders said that I can't do this, and then we just abdicate our own responsibility for being responsible to ourselves and we put it on somebody else's shoulders. Well, that's not very mature, is it? That's not going to get you anywhere. And if all we're doing is following a list of do's and do nots, that means I don't have to exercise any wisdom at all. So I don't need to have the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I don't need to be bothered with any of that stuff, because all of those decisions have been made for me. I don't have to think about the hard choices in life. I don't have to rely on the Spirit of God working in my life, trying to bring me to conform with the things of God as His Word reveals it to me. I don't have to worry about that. And most of all, if all I have to do is follow a set of rules of do's and do nots, then I don't have to relate personally to a loving, demanding God. I don't have to relate to Him. I don't have to worry about my relationship with Him or how He's going to think about me if I do this or if I don't do that, because I'm obeying the rules. I'm following the list. And that's all I have to do. So we look at all of that and we realize there's a huge difference between knowing God and knowing about God. There's a huge difference between saying, I know about Jesus Christ, or I know about Christianity, and knowing what Christianity really is. And so we come to this situation where, beloved, is like a day like we see in the synagogue in the text today, or a day like today in church. Doesn't matter. But knowing the heart of Jesus helps us to live according to the spirit of the life of Christ. And that's what it comes down to. If we're going to be mature Christians, and we're all on a journey, and we all start somewhere, and we all ultimately, hopefully, prayerfully, end up in the same place, and that is in the presence of God for eternity. But the journey that we take requires that we make choices and decisions. And the choices and decisions that we make need to be based on how much I know Jesus Christ is like. What's going to stop me from sinning? Is it a list of do's and do nots? Or is it a realization that what I am doing is not bringing honor to God, and I am dishonoring Him? What's going to stop you? What's going to cause you to walk closer to Jesus? Is it a list of do's and do nots that you have to do if you want to be a part of this congregation? Or is it an understanding of who God is in your life. The Spirit that set us free from the law of sin and death is the Spirit of Jesus. And Jesus has revealed God's will to us through Scripture. We can understand that. We can verify it. We can validate it. And because of that, we can focus on the weightier matters of the kingdom, like justice and mercy and faithfulness. And that happens when we seek first His kingdom. And then the healing and the spiritual maturity and all of these other things will be added to us. And we'll become like the light on a mountain. And this community will look at us and say, oh wow, what's different about them? I want what they have. And they come to us and they say, what do we need to do to be a part of you all? Or to be like you? And we say, wait a minute. And we run to the church foyer and we get our list of do's and do nots and we say, you have to abide by all of these things. Is that what's going to get them here? Or do we tell them what Jesus has done in our lives? And what a difference it's made. We tell them, you know, a year ago, 6 months ago, I struggled with this and this and this. But as I've gotten closer to Christ, as I've gotten to know Jesus better in my life, I don't struggle with that anymore. I struggle with other stuff, but He's helped me overcome that. Because we've had the ability to choose the weightier decisions and not just follow through on yes and no. So this morning, I know I've gone over time, but I started late, so I didn't have my full 75 minutes, Dustin. But I know this. I know this. When we talk about stuff like this, I think it's so critically important that we understand who we are. That we understand that we're God's creation. He's created us. And He hasn't made you all the same as me. And I'm so thankful for that, because that would be a horrible world to live in. Right? I'm glad to know that some of you don't agree with that. But this world would be terrible if we were all the same. But we're not. And I praise God for that. And I praise God for the fact that there are people in this audience who think for themselves, and they may not agree with what I say. And I may not agree with what they say. But as long as their passion is to honor God and not to promote their opinions, then that's a good thing. That is a good thing. Because we're all here to serve God. And He has created within us talents and skills and personalities and characters that are different. We cannot mold them all the same. Praise be to God for His Son, Jesus Christ, who set us free. And when we're buried with Him through the waters of the baptistry and we're raised up in a newness of life, we have all of this stuff that is at our fingertips. This morning, if you're not there and you need to make a beginning, and you need to start somewhere, we're here to help you. We don't have all the answers. I certainly don't. Collectively, we may. I have some of the answers. Somebody else may have some of the answers. But together, we're a family. And this family is about honoring God in every way we can. And sometimes that takes tough choices. And so if you're here this morning and you have a desire or a need to step out of that traditional cocoon of do's and don'ts, then we invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.